All right, well, tonight we're going to continue our study from this morning about the destiny of saints and sinners from Revelation chapter 14. And I hope you have your Bibles with you and that you'll open them to Revelation 14 because we're going to continue to look at that text tonight as we think about two more things. This morning we talked about the status of saints and the status of sinners as far as God's perspective was concerned. But then tonight we're going to look at the death of saints and the death of sinners. And then we will look at the reaping of saints and the reaping of sinners. So let me go ahead and forward through the slides here, if I can get it to the right spot. And we'll start talking about the second point in our lesson. Now, one of the things that came up this morning after the lesson, I had a couple of people ask me, did you tell us this morning that only 144,000 people are going to be saved and that's it, that's a literal number of people? And I said, no, I don't think I said that, but I want to go ahead and if a couple of people heard that, I want to make sure I make it clear that that's not what I said and that's not what I meant. That number, 144,000, is not a literal 144,000. It's a figurative number. It represents all of the saved that will ever live, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And I anticipate that that number is going to be a whole lot more than 144,000. And you may say, well, then why is that number there, that 144,000? Well, the number itself is symbolic. It's symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles times 1,000. And the number 1,000 in that regard means to perfection, a completed aspect of it. And so the idea there is not that there's a literal 144,000 is going to be saved, but that this number represents all of the saved under the Old Testament and all of the saved under the New Testament. And that together then they make up the entirety of the saved. So the number is not a literal number. It's a figurative number that represents, and I want to emphasize that word, represents all of the saved. And so if I gave that impression this morning that only 144,000 were going to be saved, I apologize for that. That's not the impression I wanted to give. So I just wanted to make that clear this evening. So let's continue on then with our studies. Remember this morning we talked about the status of the saints. They are verse 5, they are without fault before the throne of God. And as far as God's perspective goes, He sees all the saints throughout all time through the lens of the blood of Christ. And so that means He sees us as cleansed always, perfect, flawless, sinless. That's how God sees us through the lens of the blood of Christ. Now, does that mean we don't sin? No, that's not what that means at all. It just means that that's how God sees us through Christ. And so that's the status of the saints. But then the status of the sinner, as we noted, is that the sinner is going to merit God's wrath. Verse 10, He Himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out on full strength into the cup of His indignation. So, as we think about that now, let's go ahead and look at point number 2 in our lesson, and that is the death of saints and sinners, because this chapter talks about their deaths as well. And let's look at verse 13 to begin with. John writes these words. He says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.'" So notice first of all that those who die in the Lord are blessed. And they are blessed because they have lived a life of blessing. A life that has, where sin has no power over them. A life where they are filled with the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5. A life where they have practiced the Beatitudes. They were poor in spirit. They mourned. They were meek. They hungered and thirsted for righteousness. They were merciful. They were pure in heart. They were peacemakers. And they were persecuted. But before each one of these Beatitudes, what does Jesus say? Blessed are you. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are blessed because they have lived this blessed life. And at the end of the at the end of their life, death will have no power over them. Death will be swallowed up in victory, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And then he says, the power, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the power of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law. So I think I got that. The power of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Anyway, so but the point that he's making there is that Christians have no reason to fear death because death has no power over them. And they are blessed in that regard. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. They die in the Lord. And that's another point to consider here, that they are in the Lord when they die. And just like we were talking about earlier, that how God sees His saints, He sees them as sinless through the lens of the blood of Christ. So when the saint dies, he is blessed because he is in the Lord. He is seen through his being in Christ Jesus. Jesus said this in John 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And notice this last part. And we will come to him and make our home with him. And so this is one who is blessed. He has died in the Lord. The Lord and the Father have made their home in this person. And that is a tremendous blessing in and of itself. But notice also it says here that they will rest from their labors. And there are labors in this life. There are trials. There are difficulties. There are persecutions to a certain degree. There is trouble, a lot of trouble that we must go through as Christians. And it is difficult sometimes to have to deal with many of these things. But if we do the work of love, the labor of love, the work of faith that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we practice that within our life, and we are, as he said earlier in the same chapter here, in verse 12, if we are patient and we keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ, then guess what? We will be able to rest from our labors when this life is over. Rest awaits those who work for the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 9 and 10 says as much. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And so when this life is over, we will enter a great rest. And so the dead in the Lord are blessed because they rest. And then this is also true. Their works follow them. God remembers the great works that the saints have done in this life, and their works will be continued to be remembered by God. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so when we serve one another, when we love one another, when we take care of one another, those works will follow after us. Think about the example of Dorcas, for example, and we look in Acts chapter 9 and we see her good works that she did. And those works continued to follow her even after she was no longer in this life. And those saints and those Christians that we know among ourselves today who have passed on, their works continue to follow after them as well. And that is a great blessing. And so we see then that the death of the saints is blessed. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. But notice also in this same chapter, it discusses the death of sinners. And this death is very different than the death of saints. Look in verses 10 and 11. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So these who have worshiped the beast and his image, these who have received the mark 666, which you remember the Bible says is the number of man, alright? It's the number of man. So this is all of mankind's doings apart from God, all of mankind's works, all of mankind's labors that mankind likes to brag in and boast in and talk about as being something. All of those things, those who worship the mankind, those who worship the beast, and the beast follows Satan, remember, those who worship the beast are going to have eternal wrath of the Lord upon them. It says they will be tormented with fire and brimstone. This is eternal separation from God. Sometimes people ask me, does hell have real fire and brimstone? And the answer to that question is, well, hell, like heaven, is a spiritual place. It's not a physical place. We live in a physical world, and fire and brimstone are physical manifestations of things in this physical world. This is language that's used to describe and to tell us how bad things are going to be in the spiritual place known as hell. And it's going to be that kind of intensity of suffering when we are separated from God. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, Jesus said to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Again, I don't know that it's a physical fire like we would have out here in the fire pit or something that consumes everything that you toss in the fire pit. This fire is ongoing, and it doesn't consume. The people who are in it aren't consumed like they would be if they were in a fire. And so it's a spiritual place, and this is spiritual suffering that is being represented here. And this is eternal, and it is conscious torment. And you say, well, how could God do that to someone? And you have to remember that it is they who have made the choice to do that to themselves. Notice what the text says. They who worship the beast and his image, they made the choice to do that. They made the choice to not follow after God, but to follow after the beast and his image. And so, as a result of that, they're not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not seen as being sinless. And so they're going to suffer the wrath of God, because God's justice will finally be meted out against everyone who has not taken advantage of God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that is going to be ultimate and final justice and ultimate and final wrath of God. And they will be tormented, it says. Jesus said it will be forever. These will go away into everlasting punishment. Matthew 25 verse 46. And someone might ask, well, why does it have to be everlasting punishment? And the answer to that is because they have sinned against an everlasting God, an eternal God. And when one sins against an eternal God, the punishment for such a sin is going to be eternal. And so we see then here the death of sinners. And then finally, in contrast to the death of the saints who will have rest, the death of the sinner will have, the sinner will have no rest in death. And why is that? Because they did not obey. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18 says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Notice that they would not enter his rest. And this is talking about those who were in the wilderness, who were wandering in the wilderness, the children of Israel. And you remember that they were punished because when the 12 spies of Israel came back from spying out the land, and they gave, and 10 of them, except Joshua and Caleb, 10 of them gave an evil report and said, no way are we able to go up and take that land. And they discouraged the heart of the people, and then there is a great rebellion amongst the people there. And they said, well, let's take Joshua and Caleb, Moses, and stone those guys and go back to Egypt. And so they were condemned to die in the wilderness. Everyone who was 20 years old or older were condemned to die in the wilderness. And that's who the Hebrew writer is talking about there. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. And the same thing is true here. Those who do not enter the rest here are those who do not obey. You think about 1 Thessalonians, or I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. For those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed in flaming fire, rendering vengeance on those who know not God and who do not, who do what? Do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's those who do not obey, those are the ones who will not enter into his rest. Well, then finally here in verses 14 through 20, we see a great harvest. And there are two reapers that are in this harvest. It's the harvest of the saints and the harvest of the sinners. And so we're again, the chapter is about the destiny of saints and sinners. We see the status of the saints. They are pure, holy, and undefiled. We see the status of the sinner. He is worthy of God's wrath. We see the death of the saint. That death is a blessed death. That death is a death of rest. But we see the death of the sinner as well. It's a death of wrath. It's a death of no rest. But then we have a picture of harvest here in verses 14 through 20. Let's read these verses and then we'll discuss them together. Verse 14. Then I looked and behold a white cloud. And on that cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice. I told my wife this morning, I think I'm going to have to get new glasses, because I could hold this, you know, up to my face, take my glasses off and see it just fine, but I can't hardly see it anymore from this distance. I'm going to have to get some work done or something. Anyway, so I apologize if I make a mistake in my reading here. So one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. So notice what's happening here. We have the Son of Man, and he's on a cloud, and he has a golden crown, and he's got a sharp sickle in his hand. The Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man here? It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. And the other angel came out, and he says to the Son of Man, he says this, thrust your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And you say, well, that doesn't sound very pleasant, But you have to remember that Jesus often discussed reaping in terms of being a positive thing. And you also remember the key verse of this chapter, verse 6. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having what? The everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." That's the key verse of the chapter. The everlasting gospel is being preached here, okay? That's what this is all about. And so, when you see the Son of Man reaping, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Now I want us to think a little bit about the harvest of the saints. The Son of Man here harvests the saints. He is the Lord of the harvest. According to Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, he said to the disciples, "The harvest is truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And we notice here that this is not at the end of the earth, at the end of time, but it's rather while the earth is still sanding. And what is happening here? That the Son of Man is harvesting from the earth. Time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so he's going to harvest the earth here. John 4 and verse 35, Jesus said to the disciples, again using this kind of harvest metaphor, he said, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And he was talking about harvesting souls with the gospel. Now, when you put all of this together and understand the key verse here is the everlasting gospel is being preached, and you see Jesus taking a sickle and harvesting the earth, what does that represent? It represents the preaching and teaching of the gospel under the authority of Jesus Christ, right? And the souls that then are going to be harvested for him. Do you remember earlier in the chapter in verse 4 that the saints are described as being the first fruits? The saints are the first fruits, right? And the first fruits were always given to God. They are harvested for God because they are the first fruit. Well, what's the first harvest that's mentioned here in this text? It's the harvest that is conducted by Jesus Christ. That's the first fruits. This harvest, the harvest that Jesus is conducting, is going to God. And you say, well, how do you know that? We'll look at Leviticus chapter 12. Well, we'll look at Leviticus chapter 12 to show that the first fruits were always given to God. As for the offerings of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned or on the altar for a sweet aroma. So the first fruits are given to the Lord. All right. But then also, if you remember back when we talked about the first fruits there in verse 4, we made reference to James chapter 1 and verse 18, where James talks about saints being the first fruits, that they might be a kind of a first fruits is what he's talking about. And so the saints are the first fruits. And the harvest that Jesus does is the reaping of the first fruits, which are the saints, and they are going to God. And that's what is happening in verses 14 through 16. But in verses 17 through 20, we see the harvest of sinners. And let's look at the text here. "Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle." And notice that this angel is not Jesus Christ. This angel is not the Son of Man. He is a servant of God, and he reaps the wicked. Matthew chapter 13, and verses 41 and 42, Jesus says this, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So you see, it is the angels who are in charge of the harvest of sinners. And that's what is being discussed here in verses 17 through 20. And another angel, verse 18, came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with, and notice the reference there, power over fire. Remember, fire and brimstone, all right? Power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, and this is the other angel in verse 17, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. He harvests this vine from the earth. And this is a metaphor that's being used. It was used earlier in verse 10 when it talked about the sinners drinking of the wine of the wrath of God. Well, what is wine made from? It's made from grapes. And how do you make that wine? You've got to put the grapes in a wine press, and then you've got to stomp the grapes until they become grape juice, and then that grape juice flows into a bucket or something like that to catch it, and that's your wine that's been made. And so these are the wine of the wrath of God, as it says here in verse 10, and also in later on in the book of Revelation as well. So this is the vine that did not abide in Christ. John 15, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So notice what he says, for her grapes are fully ripe. Thrust in the sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. It is thrown into this great wine press. This is the wine press of destruction. And notice 2 Thessalonians 1:9, which we quoted earlier, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. This wine press is then trampled outside the city. This is another reference to that which is unclean. We saw a reference to that which was unclean earlier when John said the saints were the ones who were not defiled with women, verse 4. And that's an Old Testament reference to being unclean. And this is also a reference to being unclean here in verse 20, when it says they're outside the city. Because you remember that all the unclean had to go outside the camp. They had to go outside the city. And that's where the scapegoat was sent as well, outside the camp. And so this is a reference to their being unclean, to being outside of the Lord's people. So this is where the guilty were taken for execution. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. Numbers 15 and verse 35. And so the harvest of sinners is represented here as well. All right. So we've seen in Revelation 14 the destiny of saints and the destiny of sinners. And we've looked at three things. We've looked at the status of the saints. And the status of the saints is that they are holy and without blemish before the Lord. We've looked at the status of sinners. They are, we worship the beast and his image, and therefore they are subject to the wrath of God. We've looked at the death of the saints. It is a blessed death. It is a death of rest. And we've looked at the death of sinners. It is not blessed. It is not restful, but rather it is eternal conscious torment. And then finally, we have looked at the harvest of the saints. They are harvested by Jesus. They are the first fruits. They are the ones who are going to be offered and given to God eternally. But we've also looked at the harvest of sinners. It's the angels who harvest them. They're gathered out, and they are then harvested and put into the winepress of the wrath of God, and they are trampled. And as a result, they will then receive the eternal destruction that is discussed there. Well, what is your status? Are you a saint? Are you a sinner? Are you without fault? or are you fallen before God? What kind of death will you have? Will it be tormented with no rest, or will it be blessed with rest? And what kind of harvest will you be reaped? Will you be reaped by the Son of God, or will you be reaped by the angels? The questions are there for us to consider as we study through the book of Revelation and consider our relationship with God. Maybe someone tonight would like to start their relationship with God, and by listening to Jesus, the Son of Man, who is the Lamb, you can begin that journey tonight. Hear His word and believe it. Repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and start being a Christian this very hour. Maybe you need the prayers of the church tonight, and you want to have that assurance and that comfort that you are among the saints and not among the sinners. And so we would encourage you to make your request known, whatever your need may be, while together we stand and while we sing.